Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at Iron Sharpens Iron. Radio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Friday on this 8th day of May 2020, and I'm thrilled to have back on the program once again one of my very favorite guests, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, and he's also one of the pastors at Apologia Church, and that would be alongside of Jeff Durbin, Luke Pearson, and Zach Morgan.
Right.
And today we are going to be addressing a very controversial theme, to meet or not to meet, that is the question, and one church's decision to continue meeting weekly for public worship amid COVID-19. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, my friend, Dr. James R. White.
It's good to be with you, Chris. Can you imagine what it would have been like trying to do the debates in New York in days like these? Wouldn't have worked out too well.
Yeah, you're right. I mean, we got enough criticism as it was. In fact, most of the criticism I got was from evangelicals. I can remember the guy that owned the Huntington Christian Bookstore when I brought in flyers for the very first debate on Mary. He looked down at them like I just had put a rat carcass on his counter, and he looked up at me and he says, "You should be ashamed of yourself." I said, "Excuse me?" And he says, "In a day and age when we should be linking arms with our Catholic brothers, you dare to have something like this." I said, "Well, number one, you can't even tell by the flyer if it's a Catholic running this debate or a Protestant. And number two, both sides are represented." No.
Yep.
But anyway, it was weird to hear things like that from time to time. But it's great to have you back on the show. And one of the things I wanted to say before we get into our theme is that I've been watching your series on Manichaeanism. And
okay, be careful, Chris. I know you're lying. Okay?
No, I'm not going near any of the stuff that you told the children to leave the room over. So. I'm just wondering, how is it that a major religion actually caught on and became popular that was started by a guy named Manny?
Yeah.
I mean, it's like, you know, if a religion was started by a guy named Scooter or Skippy, I was actually bursting out laughing when you actually said who the person was. I thought Manichaeanism was going to be involving some other word or name, but not Manny.
No. Well, obviously, it originated around Iran and places like that. So their names are going to be different than what we are accustomed to. But no, it grew very large. I mean, Augustine was a Manichaean hearer for 9 years and was very attractive until the Romans decided it was bad news. That actually helped it, as often happens in the past, happened to Christianity too. But it sounds crazy because we are used to the background that we understand. But if you live in a day where astrology was everything, the idea that strange path up in the sky, those strange lights in the sky were actually light leaving the earth and going to the moon and things like that, it's it had a real attraction. And they basically argued that, unlike those Christians that say you have to believe first, we'll just convince you with our arguments first, and then you can believe later on. So, yeah, the history of religious movements in the world is rather fascinating. It really is.
Well, the reason we're here today is to discuss your church. And I don't know if you've ever had Bill Shishko reprimand you, but every time I say that, and I still mistakenly say it in his presence, I'll say something like, so how's everything going at your church? It's not my church. It's the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But at Apologia Church, well, first of all, before I even go into the theme, why don't you tell our listeners something about Apologia Church that may be unfamiliar with it?
Well, yeah, it's pretty unique. It was started about 10 years ago, Jeff Durbin and Luke Pearson. Jeff was a chaplain at a hospital for addiction and recovery, and the church that had sent him there sent him to start a church because there were a lot of these folks, you know, they'd hear the gospel from Jeff. Jeff was very straightforward. He told the people at the church or at the hospital, the only way I can help these people is to introduce them to the gospel. It's the only thing that's going to have an impact upon them. He had great success. They let him do it. But once the people would leave the hospital, where are they supposed to go? Let's be honest, there's just a lot of churches that struggle a little bit to have those kinds of people in their midst. And so it started off in a very, very unusual context. The first Christian book that Jeff read after his conversion was the King James Only Controversy, which I'm not sure that's the first book I would recommend to anybody, honestly, to read. But he knew me from our outreach to Mormons out in Mesa, Arizona. He had come out there as a very, very young man. In fact, he was telling me only a few months ago, well, about a year ago, that he had showed up one night out there to pass out tracts to Mormons, and he's wearing these loud plaid pants, red, sort of like Scottish red plaid pants. And all I had to do is just turn around. I just looked at his pants in whatever way I do things like that. I'm not sure if you've ever seen me look at you that way, Chris. Actually, I did it pretty much every debate. But
or any time you see me and you have a comment about my attire, just like...
Well, yes, exactly. That's exactly, because I've never seen color combinations like that in my entire life. And it causes migraines. But yeah, I did that to him, and he literally turned around, went home, and changed. Without me saying a word. So he was a very young man at the time, and so I had a lot to do with being a formative aspect of Jeff's theological formation, shall we say. And so I had been on Apologia Radio a few times, and then he started inviting me to come speak at Apologia Church, and I had done that numerous times, and we still rent from other facilities. We don't have our own building. And as a result, meet in the afternoon on Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock. So there's one fairly lengthy service. Obviously, we've grown and we've expanded. That's the home of End Abortion Now, where we've seen literally thousands of children. We had 8 babies saved last weekend in our abortion clinic outreaches. Just amazing. How the Lord has
and what is the number now of babies that have been saved total?
Thousands, literally thousands.
Wow, really?
Oh yeah, it's just been fantastic. I mean, it's so great to now we're starting to get pictures from years ago. So now that the little children are growing up, and you start to get to see, you know, that type of thing. And so I mean, and the Lord's done some amazing things. I'm not sure if you watched Jeff's a story about his son Augustine.
Yes.
Just amazing things going on there.
That was a miracle.
Oh, it was a total miracle. And out of obedience to being willing to adopt these children and to do these things. So it's a, I never expected to be there, but the Lord had his own plans, and so I ended up there in November of 2018, and it didn't take long before we realized that I was sort of already functioning as an elder, so I became the fourth elder in June of last year. So I'm sort of the elder to the elders because I'm 16 years older than the next guy. I'm really the older guy, and but it's been great because the younger guys have so much energy, and that certainly helps me. These guys are sold out to ministry; they're sold out to the people. They're just great brothers, and so yeah, that's where I am trying to keep up with the young guys. In fact, Jeff texted me. Most of their communication is in text. He texted me the night before last, or was it last night? I forget what it was. Night before last, and he's like, "Man, I'm almost done with this LDS. We're doing this 3.5-hour LDS documentary that we've been shooting for I don't know how long. We went to the Sacred Grove last year, and to where the Book of Mormon was published. Did all this kind of stuff, and this was obviously before COVID started. And he's getting really close, and he's like, "Hey, would you be able to do Sunday? Because I got to get this done. I just got to get this done." And I'm like, Yep. That's what I'm here for. That's what I'm here for. So I'll be preaching Sunday out of Philippians chapter 3, and I love doing that. And so I preached Sunday, Easter Sunday, and we had a good group there. And I guess that takes us into our conversation and our topic.
Yeah, but I just quickly, this is an abbreviated version. I have to just quickly tell our listeners, can't leave them hanging about that miracle.
Sure. I'm sorry. I didn't want to, take away from everything else. But it's hard not to give all the background information. Not that that's not public. It is. But basically, there was a chain of simply supernatural events. People praying about a situation that arose where we had a woman approach us who knew of a situation where there was a woman who was going to have a baby. It was going to be a special needs baby. This had already been determined by the ultrasounds that this was going to be possibly a real severe situation with this child, but she wasn't going to be able to keep this child. And if we didn't act within a certain amount of time, the state would be taking the child and placing the child in some type of a situation. And through amazing context, Jeff and his wife, who Jeff is a grandfather. He's 16 years younger than I am, but he's a grandfather. And so, he's a grandfather. It's hard for grandparents to go back and be changing diapers, and especially to have a special needs child that would be extremely intensive in what would happen with that child. But help me with the, I'm sorry, I already did the dividing line for an hour and a half. Help me with the name of the disease. For some reason, it starts with
spina bifida.
Thank you, spina bifida. It doesn't have a C anywhere in it. That's the problem. They have the ultrasounds of the spine outside of the spinal, outside the body, literally extending outside
right.
the body.
And this was supposedly one of the worst forms of
yeah, it was a real bad, and it was going to be. They had the suite ready with the doctors for the, because as soon as the baby was born, straight into surgery, be months worth of surgeries before he'd even be able to come home and so on and so forth. And we were all set up for it. We raised the money. Once he decided to do it, we raised the money for the adoption, I think, in about 8 hours, if I recall correctly. I put it on my social media accounts, and about 8 hours we raised the money for the adoption. And so just all sorts of stuff and going, even his name. It was amazing how all that came together. And then I was one of the first people to find out about this because Jeff left the room when the baby was born and walked outside to get air and called the elders, Luke and Zach and I. So I was one of the first people to hear this story. And I'll never forget it. He's like, guys, he's perfect. And we're like, well, yeah, I'm sure he is. No, he's perfect. There's nothing wrong with him. He starts describing the doctors who are just flipping the baby over, and they're looking at the ultrasounds, and they're going, this isn't possible. And they're literally checking the mother's name band.
Right.
Are we in the wrong room? They to this day have absolutely positively no explanation whatsoever. But when that baby was born, he's perfectly fine. There is absolutely
praise God.
Nothing, no spinal bifida, and God can do anything. He knits us together in the womb, and in this situation, it was, you know, here you have a grandfather and grandmother with baby grandchildren. I mean, you know, they're little babies themselves, saying we are willing. Because think about this: Jeff was prepared to have to catheterize this child until teen years.
Wow.
Okay. That's what you're talking about. And they're willing to do that, and then the baby comes out, and the baby is absolutely perfectly well, has nothing wrong with them whatsoever.
Praise God. And yeah. You can see that video somewhere, if you could...
Yeah, probably Apologia Church or Apologia Studios.
ApologiaChurch.com is the website for the church. There was a couple in the congregation where I was... first saved and first a member, where Mike Gadosh was a pastor, in Amityville, Calvary Baptist Church, which no longer exists because it merged with First Baptist Church America and became Grace Reformed Baptist Church. But at that Calvary Baptist Church, there was a young couple who were urged by their doctor to get an abortion because the baby she was carrying would certainly be an asexual dwarf and likely severely brain damaged.
Mm-hmm.
They refused to get the abortion. The baby was born completely normal. Now, whether or not that was a miracle of God or some kind of really horrible mistake on the doctor's part, but whichever way the Lord worked in that situation, it was truly amazing.
Yeah.
But Apologia Church... has never ceased to meet, even after the the coronavirus pandemic broke out and became global news, and all over the world, people began hearing from their governing authorities that they had to cease and desist from public gatherings over 10 people, and in fact, I always was thinking, I can't tell if this is a command, a demand, a requirement, or if it's just a suggestion. It was very ambiguous the way the wording was. But you folks, then, when you heard about this, did you have a meeting and say, was it like an instantaneous thing that we're definitely not going to stop meeting, or was it, did it take some discussion, or...
Oh, no, it took a lot of discussion, and because it happened, you know, over a couple of weeks, you had the situation getting worse and worse, and there was a tremendous amount of confusion, obviously. As you said, there was, you know, is this a command? Is this a suggestion? Does this have the force of law? When it first started happening, immediately our thinking is, okay, is this a legal thing? Is something being cited from the legislature or some emergency powers or something that would actually make this a legal thing to where you're going to, you know, drag everybody off and stick them in the hooskow if you show up for church? And obviously, one of the first things I want to point out is when this first started happening and we started seeing that we were one of the few churches left in a city of millions of people that was still meeting, We talked about, and I talked about to my fellow elders, the fact that however we handle this, we need to make sure that people understand that we believe that this is what the individual elders of a congregation need to be dealing with. We are not trying to tell other congregations that they are right or wrong in how they're handling this. We're not trying to put ourselves out there as some this is going to make us special or anything else. The reality was that from the beginning, we felt that the numbers in Arizona were not going to be reflective of numbers elsewhere, first of all. And it is important to recognize that we made this decision within the context of living in a state with a Republican governor, not the most conservative Republican governor, but still a Republican governor, and in a city that I don't think you've ever been to Phoenix, have you?
I've never been to Arizona at all.
Okay. You can get in a car in the far Northwest Valley and start driving on a full highway at 65 miles per hour, and an hour and a half later, you'll still be in the valley. You'll be in the southeast corner of the valley, but you'll still be there. It's extremely spread out, It's massive. And so we don't have any meaningful public transportation because we are so spread out that it would be meaningless. You can't get anywhere that way. So we have a lot of space here, basically. And so it's not like being in Manhattan or even Long Island, for that matter. There's more spaces between houses and all the rest of that stuff. And so we looked at the information. We tried to look at the information, but from the beginning, we've felt like things just don't quite add up. And so there was that aspect of things. We listened to what was being said by the governor, and when the shutdown order came, which came like about, I don't know, about an hour, 2 hours before Sunday evening service, we didn't know about it until the middle of the service. And I showed it to Jeff as soon as the service was done. But then we started digging into it, and the reality was that the governor had left a tremendous amount of leeway. There were numerous protected behaviors, which included constitutionally protected rights to worship. And so it was never like it is right now in California or New York or Oregon or Washington, the big leftist states, where you had that specific statement. That was not said. There was a suggestion of not having more than 10 people gather, but there was no mandate that said, we are going to come and get you if you do. That was left, as in, I think, in most places, to a public type of pressure. You started hearing the constant, love your neighbor. And, I remember when Jeff did a series of sermons specifically on that subject in regards to how to apply God's law and the application of God's law and things like that. Love your neighbor, love your neighbor. So we're used to hearing love your neighbor. We're not used to hearing that from the government. And when the government starts quoting from the Bible, I remember somebody else who quoted from the Bible out of context too. And so from the beginning, we were like, well, yeah, love your neighbor, but this looks like it could really cause a tremendous amount of not just disruption, but long-term damage that could have real, not just economic impacts upon people, but, man, this could cause more death down the road than it would in the short term. This does not seem wise at all. And so we're looking at all that stuff. But then you have to combine that with the fact that we have a real strong commitment. Remember where Apologia came from, a real strong commitment to the need to gather as the body for worship. And, of course, we do include music in worship, but worship is especially the proclamation of the word. The sermons at Apologia tend to be a little long. Jeff goes longer than I do. But when you only have one service, you sort of have to make up for what you can't do otherwise.
In fact, I knew that you were serious about joining Apologia Church even before you became an elder there, when you started to change the way you pronounced it.
Yes. Well, I had always had fun with the pronunciation because it should be Apologia, but... No, there's only so far that jokes can only work so many times, as you know. So I decided to let that one go, even though I can still read Greek appropriately.
I like the way you said "as you know" to me.
Well, you're everybody's always said you could go out on the road if you wanted to, but you well know that certain jokes, they're great the first time around, they're pretty good the second time around. Number three, they're starting to smell like yesterday's socks, so you just sort of just move on from there. So anyway, but we have a strong commitment to the gathering of the body, and one of the things that is different about Apologia than in a lot of other places is we have the Lord's Supper every service. It has been a commitment for the church from the start, and I had just done a series of sermons in November, December on the Lord's Supper, and so you can't do that online. We actually heard about people trying to do the Lord's Supper online, and then, of course, the liberals were doing it with Skittles and Pepsi and all the rest of it, kind of insanity. You can't. That's something that requires the fellowship of the saints. And so we looked at what was being said. There wasn't anything that said, no, you can't do this. We just suggest you don't do this. We obviously started doing things differently. We asked people not to shake hands, not to hug, which is really hard for our group because it's we do shake hands and hug a lot, and even me. So
yeah, that's a pretty remarkable development on your end.
That's a remarkable development. But so, and then we immediately started thinking about what do we do about the Lord's Supper, and so now another thing that should be mentioned. I am one of the oldest people at the church. Okay, I think there might be two people, two other guys, I think, that are older than I am. So this is a very young congregation. And in fact, if you listen to a sermon, you will hear, as one person put it, age-appropriate vocalizations, because it's a family-integrated church, too, so there's no nursery. And so we have one family that has 10 or 11 kids. We've got a couple 8 to 9s. Got a lot of children, and almost all homeschooled. A few in Christian schools, but almost all home. A huge homeschooling group. And we realized that we need to take some steps here. And so, what do you do about the Lord's Supper? Because we already had somewhat of an advantage. We come forward to receive it. We take it. We walk forward and receive it instead of having it passed around. And so that's helpful, actually, in this situation, because passing one thing around from person to person is really, really rough at this point in the game.
Yeah, my friend Bob Cameron, who is now with the Lord for eternity, he pastored an Orthodox Presbyterian church that originally began as a Reformed Episcopal church. And his was the first, other than when I was a Catholic, of course, his was the first evangelical church that regularly practiced the Lord's Supper that way.
Right, right. Well, I've always liked it because biblically, when Paul says, when you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Well, I'd like people to be able to see that I'm doing that. And so,
right.
Getting up and being active rather than passive, I think is great. I think it's wonderful.
And it also takes the temptation away from an unbeliever when you're passing a tray right in front of him.
Right.
He may not want to be embarrassed, and he takes the elements anyway.
Right, because we do guard the table, and we explain that beforehand. And by the way, and this started after I suggested it, but we also ask that if you are under discipline from a like-minded church, that you not partake of the table either, to honor the discipline of other local churches. So we do that as well. But that did give us an advantage, because what we do is we have the line form in the back. Luke and Zach are back there with big old honking jugs of hand sanitizer. And everybody gets their hand sanitizer and then comes forward. And so they're approaching the elements with freshly sanitized hands. And we say, hey, if you touch it, you take it. So please, you know, parents, if you have young children who've made a profession of faith, they partake of the supper, please get the bread and the wine for them, et cetera, et cetera. And so that's how we have that's how we've handled the supper issue as well.
Can you imagine Peter at the Last Supper saying, hey, pal, touch it, you take it, okay?
That's right. Yeah, leaning back on somebody, there was no social distancing going on, nor could there be at a table that was actually only about four inches off the floor. So, yeah, I get it. You know, we've had that was an advantage that we had. What we also did is we expanded where the bread was, so it's more flat to where you can just touch one piece of bread instead of, you know, sort of digging a piece of bread out of other pieces of bread. So we did also change what we were putting it in, so that it was easier to do along those lines. So we tried to put some thought into it because, look, the reality is what a lot of churches are facing is you've got a lot of differences of opinion. You've got a lot of very frightened people. You've got people all over the spectrum in each of our churches, and every church has to try to deal with those realities and keep everybody going the same direction at the same time. And so that's what we were doing. What's interesting was we lost our place to meet as a result. Because we were renting from a church that decided they didn't like what we were doing.
And that was how long ago?
Well, that's a good question. It's been about a month and a half, I guess. We got kicked to the curb basically on a Monday without any warning. And somehow it just so happened that someone that you and I both know, his church, likewise, was still meeting over on the other side of the valley. I mean, Apologia normally meets on the east side of the valley. I'm a West Sider, so I've been driving a long ways to be a part of all this. This church is actually farther north than I am on the west side of the valley, but they have continued meeting. And so I was like, so do you all have a Sunday evening service? No. And so within just a few days, which is not easy to do because you've got insurance, you've got all the rest of the stuff you got to take care of, we managed to move from a Monday getting kicked to the curb to Sunday meeting at another location on the other side of the valley where we've been meeting, but that ends at the end of May, and we're not sure where we're going to be meeting starting the 1st of June right now. That's one of the problems in not owning your own building. Obviously, we're sort of looking around going, unfortunately, there's going to be a lot of buildings available in the near future, and I'm not necessarily sure if it'll be church buildings, but sadly, there's going to be a lot of businesses that aren't opening up again, and everything else. We should be able to find a place to be able to meet, because I can assure you, at this time of the year in Phoenix, during the winter, we do meet in a park for Christmas, which is really nice, but that ain't going to be happening in June. It's already hit. Well, my home thermometer showed 110.6 yesterday, so that gives you an idea of what it's like in Phoenix right now. We're not a small church. We had a really big group on Sunday. I'd say we had 75 visitors on Sunday.
Wow.
I think the word has gotten out a little bit that, you know, I think there are a lot of people that want to go to church, and they want to sing, and they want to hear the word preached and stuff like that. And they found out, oh, there's still some place to go. And so we had a lot of visitors on Sunday. We had two cups left for the Lord's Supper.
There. Wow.
We're sitting there. Luke and I help with the supper and moving the trays when people come forward and stuff like that. And we were sort of looking at each other like, oh, are we going to make it? And we had two cups left at the end. We've had really good turnout. Obviously, not all of our people have been coming, partly because when you have 10 kids and it's a 30-minute drive each direction, that's a problem. Partly because of concerns, and we don't have any problem with that. I fully understand that. We've extended, try to make sure everybody understands. We're not trying to exclude anyone, but we are convinced that it is important for the church to meet. We believe that there is something very that the gathered body is important. We recognize there would be situations where this would be appropriate. If this was the plague, we are not saying everyone should get together and die together of the plague. We're not saying that. But COVID-19 is not the plague. And anybody who says it is just really overly panicked. And I think the numbers at the end are going to show that. And if this was London during the Blitzkrieg, and there was an air raid coming, no one's saying, well, we all need to be in one place so one bomb can take us all at the same time. We're not saying that. We're saying that it seemed to us, and it has continued to seem to us, that there is some major overreaches going on, and we are very concerned, especially now that the state seems to be saying, oh, okay, you'll do what we say, all right, we'll let you get back together, but only about 10% of you at a time, and you can't sing, and you can't have this, whatever you call this, Lord's Supper, Eucharist, whatever thing you all do. You can't do that either. We are concerned in light of the directions that people are going,
yeah.
The directions that our societies are going,
yeah.
That we have basically, as a church as a whole, has said to the government, whatever you say, we'll go along. And we're concerned that is going to be utilized in a very negative fashion.
Yeah, and we have to go to our first break. If anybody would like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please, as always, give us at least your first name, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. We're going to be right back.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to HopeReformedLI.net. That's HopeReformedLI.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio depends upon the financial support of fine Christian organizations to remain on the air, like the Historical Bible Society. The Historical Bible Society maintains a collection of Christian books, manuscripts, and Bibles of historical significance spanning nearly 1,000 years. The mission of HBS is the preservation and public display of ancient scripture, dissemination of scripture, to provide tools equipping believers in Christian apologetics with evidence for the Bible's reliability, and to introduce Reformation literature and Christian art to a broader audience. Since 2004, HBS has toured schools and churches throughout the Northeast United States, reaching thousands of believers and non-believers alike who are hungry for knowledge of the Bible. HBS's founder, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, is committed to sharing this collection along with an inspirational historical message that will captivate you and your church. Come journey through their website, historicalbiblesociety.org. The collection includes a complete 11th century Bible, an actual page of the Gutenberg Bible from 1455, the first book ever printed, the Geneva Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, and much, much more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org today. Thank you, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, for your faithful support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm author Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Dan Lebenick of West Hills Baptist Church in Huntington Station, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Justin Peters of Justin Peters Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Reverend Buzz Taylor, author of God's Lawsuit, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Dr. William Webster, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Battleground, Washington, founder of the ministry Christian Resources. The NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Ryan Galan of Central Islip Community Church in Central Islip, New York. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brandon Smith of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Jackson, Georgia. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Welcome back. If you just tuned us in, our guest today is Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. We are discussing to meet or not to meet. That is the question. And one church's decision to continue meeting weekly for public worship amid COVID-19. And James, I don't know if you have experienced this, but this issue among like-minded people theologically is, next to music, I think the most divisive issue I've ever witnessed. People very often are saying, if you are on one side or the other, the opposing view, those that embrace the opposing view on whether or not to meet, are very, very involved, very much involved in deep sin here.
Well, yeah, and I've said to my brothers, I said there's going to be pushback and there's going to be a cost to pay, because especially given the choice we made, those that do not choose to do so would see that as some type of condemnatory thing, no matter how clearly we say otherwise, or how anybody who would listen to the sermons that have been preached, you haven't heard anything whatsoever from Apologia about, we're standing fast and everyone else, you haven't heard any of that. That's just not what we've been doing. And in fact, the vast majority, except for last Sunday's sermon, has just been a continuation of the series that we were already doing. We had gone to a brief... Jeff has been in Matthew for a very long time. We all like to make fun of how long he's been, especially in Matthew chapter 24. But we had stepped out for a little while to do something out of Philippians, just simply for some balance for the congregation. And we've been continuing that. I mean, that's what I'll be doing on Sunday. Now, on this past Sunday, Jeff did preach a sermon to Governor Ducey of the state of Arizona. And it was challenging. There was nobody asleep. And like I said, it was very, very well attended. And I actually hope that it got through to the governor. I think it would be a useful thing. And when I posted the links to it, I said, I hope you will think this through rather than feel it through. Because I think that's one of the real issues here, is there's just so much in the way of emotion. My biggest concern about how all of this has been handled, not just in the church, but in government and everything else, is we live in a day of such emotional fervor. And we live in a day where people think that experiencing emotions is the same thing as thinking carefully about something. And the reality is that, for example, I think it's already been demonstrated that when you flatten one curve, you need to realize a couple things. First of all, that curve, what's shown on the screen, only goes so far in the future. What's going to happen after that? And what is the relationship of that curve to 1,000 other curves? 1,000 other curves of other diseases. I saw an article yesterday about someone saying that in light of what has happened with the lockdowns, there's going to be a tremendous increase in tuberculosis transmission and death. Most of us are not even thinking about outside the United States, but the impacts that our economic disintegration will have upon other nations as to mortality rates and things like that. People just don't realize that curves do not exist in and of themselves. They are connected intimately to so much else. And instead of thinking only 6 months down the road, what about a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years? I think, I'm not going to drag you into this, but I have seen a tremendous lurch to the left in the response of globally, of nations and governments, in regards to this situation. I am very skeptical about government authority. History shows that when governments are given powers, they never give them back up again. And I am reminded of the cartoon of two older folks sitting in a library that says, the one saying the other, those who forget the lessons of history are doomed to repeat them, and those of us who do study history are doomed to sit here and watch everybody else repeat them. And that is sort of how I feel in this situation, because, I won't go any farther that way. I just will say that there was a development, it seemed quite quickly, of an orthodoxy on this subject. It was just simply assumed that the phraseology of love your neighbor was sufficient to cover everything. And what it missed was it was drawing a line around a subset of neighbors rather than all neighbors. And almost any time you just simply simplify a biblical phrase rather than going, okay, what does that mean? Obviously, love of neighbor is an overarching principle that has to be applied in many, many difficult and complex situations. Once it turns into a slogan that you can put on a bumper sticker, it almost always loses its divine intent and meaning. And so, but I realize that an orthodox position did develop. And the question is going to be, let's say we are able to finally, 6 months from now, and I'm not even certain that this is the case, but 6 months from now, able to meet, though honestly, I'll be honest, can you see various states asking that churches voluntarily not have holiday celebrations?
Right.
I think that's a logical thing to expect. And if it happens in 2020, why wouldn't it happen in 2020?
Because of the size of the crowds being larger?
Exactly. Yeah. I can see that happening. And I can see certain governors who go, do you really need to do this eating thing, this supper thing? Do you really need to do that? I mean, let's not do that. And the fact is, a lot of the mainstream churches would go along. They wouldn't have any problem with that. They don't have any type of idea of obedience to a command anyways. It's just something we did that was traditional, and so why not? And so all of these are things that, of course, we've been thinking about. We're not going to sit here and claim, hey, we saw all this coming and you didn't. No, we didn't. We've simply been looking at the situation as it's been developing and trying to follow a particular principle that would say, actually, this is the time when our people need exposure to the Word of God and one another and encouragement in one another more than ever, not the other way around. Like I said, if we had indication that this was something like the plague, this was Ebola mutated or something like that, then obviously that would have to be taken into consideration. But the facts say otherwise, and they have said that from the beginning, and if people were willing to listen and go somewhat against some of the mob, to be perfectly honest with you, there has been a mob, and yes, churches are influenced by mobs too. And I think a lot of people are starting to go, hey, wait a minute, because think about it. When it first started, it was, this would be a couple weeks, Ted Cruz self-quarantined for 14 days. So 14 days. It's a couple weeks. You're going to help out. You're going to show how you want to love your neighbor. 14 days. And then 14 days passes, and it's 21. And 21 passes, and it's a month. And no, the curve's not flattened yet. And this, and this. And the narrative changed rather rapidly. And we were left going, well, sure, I'm glad we sort of stuck to our guns, because we haven't gone down that road, and we don't find ourselves in a situation now of having told everybody, yeah, we're going to do this, and then going, well, now we're not going to do this. And, well, why? What's changed? Because the narrative, the public narrative, has remained as negative as it possibly could be.
So, and we have to go, unfortunately, to our midway break already. I'm sorry, folks. I know that it gets annoying with a lot of ads, but it's the only way we can remain on the air, is through these advertisements. We don't make nearly enough in donations to remain on the air without them. So please be patient and write down your questions for Dr. White. and write down the information provided by our advertisers, too, so that you can patronize them and help us keep on the air by pleasing our advertisers. And Dr. White, I'll have you thinking about the obvious text that those who are conservative biblical inerrantists will quickly bring up to you, and others who are gathering, Romans 13, 1 to 2. And when we come back, we'll have you discuss that for a little bit. And the email address for questions is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. We'll be right back.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. I also want to congratulate Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram for the recent appointment of Pastor Rich Jensen's co-elder, Pastor Christopher McDowell. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Chris Sorensen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more, and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com.
The coronavirus pandemic has rapidly changed our way of life, bringing so many uncertainties. When will it end? Why do disasters like this happen? How do we deal with anxiety, fear, and the like? Well, join us each Friday on the program Iron Sharpens Iron with your host, Chris Arnzen, and Pastor Joe Jackowitz as they explore God's Word for answers to this and other of life's related issues. Tune in at firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio.org. Each Friday at 1 p.m. Pacific, 4 p.m. Eastern. That's Iron Sharpens Iron on firstloveradio.org. Fridays, 1 p.m. Pacific, 4 p.m. Eastern. To hear what the Bible has to say about pandemics and how we should respond.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed, professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981. 717-697-1981. Or visit SolidRockRemodeling.com. That's SolidRockRemodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And remember, folks, you can also call cvbbs.com at their toll-free number Monday through Friday between 10 a.m. and 4:30 p.m. Eastern Time only. 800-656-0231. 800-656-0231. Always mention that you heard about cvbbs.com. It's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnson and I on Trip and Zion Radio. Before we return to Dr. White, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, and our theme today, to meet or not to meet, that is the question, and One Church's decision to continue meeting weekly for public worship amid COVID-19, I just have just a couple of important announcements to make before we resume that discussion. First of all, please mark your calendars for this Monday. Dr. Kurt Daniel returns to Iron Sharp and Zion Radio for part three of his discussion on his monumental 900-page hardback book, The History and Theology of Calvinism. And keep in mind, folks, if you want to write this down, the first six people that write in excellent questions via email that get read on the air and answered on the air will receive a free copy of this very expensive book. That's The History and Theology of Calvinism, this Monday, May 11th, 4 to 6 p.m. on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And that's part three of our discussion on this book. And we have every other day in May booked as well with excellent guests. So try to listen as often as you can this month. And folks, I hate doing this. It makes me feel very uncomfortable, but it's something that needs to be done. We are in urgent need of your donations and advertising. I hope it's just temporary, but we lost our two largest advertisers because their businesses have been really negatively affected by the coronavirus hysteria. So please help us make up for that lost income by going to IronTruppAndZionRadio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card, or you can mail in a check via snail mail made out to Iron Trump and Zion Radio to the address that appears on your screen when you click support. And please never siphon money away from your regular giving that you're accustomed to your local church in order to give to us, and especially during this time when many churches have been hit really hard financially because they're not permitted to have public gatherings, and therefore many people aren't giving or they're waiting to give, and many people in the churches have lost their jobs. They've lost their livelihoods because of the hysteria going on. So please don't siphon money away from your church to give to us, and please don't put your family in financial jeopardy by giving to us. Those two things are commands of Scripture. But if you do have extra money above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, and money that you're saving by not going to sporting events and concerts and movies and fine dining and theatrical performances and Bible conferences, well, please use some of that money and help us out if you love the show. And I want to thank all of you who have been responding to my SOSs for help. And one woman in particular, who I have never heard from before since this program first launched in 2005, never heard from her, and I'm waiting for her permission to at least give her first name. This wonderful woman in Texas has broken all records in regard to financial donations to Iron Trump and Zion Radio, and I am just so thankful for her and hope she continues to be blessed by this program for many years to come. Also, folks, if you need help finding a Bible-believing church, please send me an email. I have lists of biblically faithful churches all over the world, and I can possibly help you find a church. I've already helped people in all parts of the planet find churches near them. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put "I need a church" in the subject line. And that's also the email address where you can send in a question to Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And as I was saying before the break, as you probably remember, James, many people who hear about churches like yours will automatically bring up Romans 13, 1 and 2. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. How is Apologia Church not violating that?
Well, like I said, I mean, just on a technical level, we could say we looked very carefully at what was being said, but at the same time, I'll tell you straight up, if the government had said, you shall not meet, we would have found ways to do that, but we've done it underground. The reality is, Romans 13 is, of course, talking about the Roman Empire, which it was a evil empire and was promoting ungodliness and allowing the murder of, not unborn children, but born children, for example. That was their form of abortion back then. So it is definitely a statement made within the context of an evil government, but the reality is that government very quickly began seeking to stop the church from meeting, and they never understood this text to include obedience to the government in that case, because you notice that rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. So this is not saying you get to let the government determine what is good and evil. The church is still determining what is good and what is evil. When the government decides that what the church is doing is evil, now you have a serious problem, and God's judgment is going to be upon any nation that does that. God's judgment is upon the Chinese nation today. There is no question about that. But God's judgment moves in different ways, and we can see around the world. But let's think about our Chinese brothers. Are these non-state sanctioned churches that they've been dynamiting and everything else, are they violating Romans chapter 13? Now, some people might say, well, no, because the Chinese are evil. Well, so is Rome. So what has not been thought through in any meaningful fashion by just simply throwing Romans chapter 13 out is, what is it talking about? What is it? Is it limited in its application? What was the historical context? What does the rest of the New Testament say, for example, when you do have clear instances of persecution and the government deciding that, and this is exactly what happened in the Roman Empire, and this is where I have for months been seeking to get Christians to think about how we deal with Caesar. Because, not just because our society is paganizing back to the days of Caesar, but it is in many, many ways, but because this is an issue of sphere sovereignty. There's just so much here. What is the sovereign area of authority of the state? What is the sovereign area of authority of the church? Because God does establish the state. The state is a proper and good thing, but it has limitations on its authority. And there's certain things it's supposed to be doing, specifically protecting from evil, not promoting evil. And so, unfortunately, let's just be honest. I'll be straight up front here. I came from a fundamentalist background, and there was no discussion of these things. There was no... every fundamentalist church I was ever in had an American flag up front. I don't know if you've seen them, Chris, but there's this, actually it's on my screen right now, IFB preacher clips, at fake sermon on Twitter. I don't think this guy likes Christians as a whole, but he especially doesn't like fundamentalists. But I've just been stunned at how many of these guys have, like, patriotic bunting on the pulpit.
Wow.
On the pulpit itself, red, white, and blue, bunting on the pulpit and stuff like this, and I'm just like, really? What is this? I had never seen that in the fundamentalist churches I went to when I was a young person, but it seems...
I would have thought there would be more Ruby Ridge types.
I don't know, but I see it all the time, and I'm like, but the reality was there was always an American flag up there and all the rest of this stuff, and that's what I was raised with, but there was never any discussion of the church as an authoritative body because of the fact that we were so split from one another that there was no idea of the church as the church. The church was just this one entity which is independent from all other churches, and therefore, you know, it's just us, and there was no idea of the idea of the sovereignty of the church. And so because of that, a lot of people just haven't thought through this, and so Romans 13 is an easy jumping place to go, well, whatever the state says, but it's like, well, that's not what Paul did. That's not what the author did. That's not what the apostles did. That's not what the early church did. And that's not what our brothers are doing in China right now. Have you thought through what it means? And I don't know if you read it. I hope you did. I need to find it again because I want to reread it. But there was a letter sent by Chinese pastors to the CCP, the Chinese Communist Party, about 2 years ago now, and one of the pastors, as we know, has been thrown in prison for 9 years. He was one of the people that may have written it or certainly signed it. It was a beautiful letter that recognized the authority, authority of governing authorities. Said we would be your best citizens, except you need to recognize that there is an authority above you. And then they went into this beautiful presentation of the Lordship of Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we're all going to stand before him, and he has revealed his law, and it is the requirement of the state to live in light of the fact that they are not the final authority, and when they try to make themselves the final authority, they're rebelling against God, and they'll bring God's judgment. And I think most of the pastors who wrote that letter are currently suffering persecution in jail in communist China. Were they wrong to do that? I do not believe they were wrong to do that in any way, shape, or form. And so on a technical level, we can simply say, yeah, our governor here never said that you cannot do that. So this is the technical level. On the level of principle, the issue again comes to where do you draw the line, and we have to be the ones who make that decision to not meet, not you. And that's where I think a lot of people say, no. We can't trust the church to make that kind of decision. We need to let elected officials make that kind of decision. And I think that's probably, unfortunately, a majority view of most Christians, is that the church is incapable of making that decision for herself, that we have to depend upon the state. That's tragic. That really, really is. There, like I said, there would be times that it would be appropriate for the church to say, we are not meeting. In times of war, times of a plague, whereby meeting, you're going to make sure that everybody that meets dies, which is not the case in this situation. But we recognize, but that needs to be our call, not the state's call. That needs to be those who God has placed in positions of authority. I just don't think that, I think we have such a pathetic ecclesiology in evangelicalism today. And I'm just saying that in general, because I'm thinking back on the fact that I was in seminary before I was ever to the point of going, you know, when I look at the New Testament, there's all this stuff about a plurality of elders, and I had just accepted what I had been told. I didn't think it through, and church is just some place you voluntarily go to, and if you don't like it, you go to another one, and Americanized views of the church are extremely sub-biblical, and so it doesn't shock me whatsoever that in this situation, that instead of going, well, yeah, obviously, the church has to determine what is worship, what is constituent worship, what is the proper ways of doing so in light of these challenges, et cetera, et cetera. The idea is, no, there are experts. Dr. Fauci knows better than you do, type of thinking. And I guess I shouldn't be surprised, but that is what we're facing. And so I think we have a lot to learn from the early church. I think we have a lot to learn from how the early church struggled with its relationship with Caesar. Caesar only grew in the demands that he was making upon all Roman citizens, including those in the church. And the demands that Caesar made resulted in Christians being viewed as unpatriotic. They were viewed as being against the rest of culture and not doing what was good for the cultural group. And that's happening right now. That is happening in our situation. And we weren't prepared for it. We should have been, but we weren't. And that's why I've been talking for a while about what it means to offer the pinch of incense upon the altar. That's something that we, as individuals, need to be thinking through, as heads of family need to be thinking through, those of us who are in positions of leadership need to be thinking through for our churches. Where does it get to the point where when we say kurios, which is the Greek word for Lord, Caesar, the Christians in Scripture say Jesus kurios, Jesus is Lord. According to Paul, you can only say that truly by the Holy Spirit, Jesus is Lord. But Caesar demanded that the citizens say Kaiser kurios, Caesar is Lord. And the Jews couldn't do that, and they had already worked out a political arrangement with Rome at that point. And that helped protect the church at first, because the Romans couldn't tell the difference between Jews and the Christians in the first place. They all carried the same sacred text. But eventually they figured that out, and that's what they used to identify Christians, because they could not say Kaiser kurios. And many died because they would not say Kaiser kurios. Well, before it gets to the point where it's real obvious, say it or die. How do we recognize where Caesar is asking us to offer that pinch of incense today? Where is that line? And if we are working for a major corporation and we are told that we need to sign a celebration card for same-sex marriage, is that Caesar saying, offer the pinch of incense? Can I do that? These are things that instead of watching Netflix, we need to be thinking about in our families, in our own minds, to know exactly how we're going to respond to these types of things.
We have a listener named Scott from the Cooma Reformed Bible Church in Cooma, New South Wales, Australia. And he says, I'm so glad you're doing a show with Dr. White, and I love the topic. It is certainly relevant here. How much do you think this media-induced crisis has exposed our worldly presuppositions in the church? In many places, the civil magistrate has forbidden public worship, and we've barely raised a squeak of protest. In my mind, two things stand out from our indifferent response. We have accepted the lie that the corporate church life is not an essential part of Christian life. And we have accepted the world's assumption that everyone should be healthy for at least 75 years of happiness and then quickly and peacefully die. So deeply have we accepted this presupposition of the necessity of good health that we are ourselves fearful of catching the disease, and this fear overrules the fear of God. After all, God wouldn't want us to be unhealthy, would he?
Well, you know, the fact is that we do live in a very coddled age. Most of us have never seen real pandemics. None of us can even begin to understand what it was like to live in Europe during the Great Mortality. They didn't call it the Black Death, but they called it the Great Mortality, where in some cities 75% of the people were dead. That's the new numbers that I think are more accurate than even what I was taught back in seminary. It has only been in the past 60, 70 years that we've had the kind of modern medical science that we now trust far more than we trust God. What has been exposed is that the church is extremely individualistic. The idea of the corporate body, the idea, and we knew this, and I had pointed this out, though I didn't see it with the clarity that I see it now, I had pointed this out because, you know, you've read a lot of church history, Chris. You've turned it into funny songs, but you've read a lot of church history. And so you know that one of the most horrible things that could happen in the past was to be cut off from the Lord's Supper. So Calvin, for example, at one point stands in front of the table blocking the libertines who have swords from access to the Lord's table. People in Western society today, and I would consider Australia, New Zealand to be a part of all of that, even though they dominate in rugby and soccer, we won't talk about that. The people in those societies today can't even understand why would just go down the road to the other church. Well, A, they couldn't, and B, there was such a greater appreciation of what the table represented. And it never crossed their minds, well, we're just going to go do the Lord's Supper ourselves. They'd never thought about that either. That was the supper. That was important to partake in. And they were willing to draw swords about it. So what has changed? Well, we have a very, very, very individualistic perspective. And the meeting of the church in worship was something that was extremely special to the people, and yes, it was dangerous to go to that. We don't understand what it was like to live in the day of Martin Luther, where a woman had to have 10 live births to guarantee that one would make it through to maturity. We don't understand what it was like to have the plague coming back every few years to the city. We would never have built the civilization that we have today if we had run and hid in our houses the way we have in this situation. Any family that sent a child to a university was exposing that child to all sorts of diseases for which they had absolutely no cure. I mean, up until the 1800s, you'd bleed people to try to make them better. I mean, we weren't even close. And so, and yet, how did you get educated? To become an engineer, to write music, to do all the things we've had to do to build a civilization. You had to live a risky life. We don't live risky lives anymore. We've, for the past number of years, what's been the big motto in Western society? Safe spaces. We have to have safe spaces. Well, life isn't overly safe, actually. And the idea that it should be is something that is extremely modern and I think extremely dangerous, because the result seems to me to be that a lot of people are looking to a very dangerous source to provide them that safety. And it isn't God. And it isn't the church. It's the state. And it's a state that is becoming more and more secular and more opposed to the lordship of Jesus Christ. We're heading back to the situation that the early church faced. And the reality is we don't know what they did, because we don't think history is important anymore. We don't consider their wisdom when we're making decisions for ourselves. And I don't even know what to say about that, but that's what we're facing. So, yeah, I think what's been exposed has been the individualism. You know, you can just go church shopping anytime you want, and hey, if we don't meet, that's no big deal, because worship is just how I feel anyway. It's not the corporate body. It's not directed at God, and God can accept my worship wherever I am. Well, there are truths in those statements, but they cannot be turned into axioms that transcend the limited application that could be made of them. And I think we're starting to see that. I think people are starting to realize, well, you know, for a few weeks, you know, okay, but it's never just a few weeks. It always gets extended out. And my concern is, what if there is a quote-unquote second wave? What if there is a COVID 2021? And even more important than all this, what if this new, hey, if it's good for the community, becomes the very type of mantra that we read in 1984? It's frightening that it's almost like that book is being used as the playbook in Western society today. But what happens when our proclamation of the gospel is identified as being as evil and dangerous to the community as the COVID virus is? That's the question.
And we have a listener who is actually going to be, hopefully in the not-so-distant future, an advertiser on Iron Trip and Zion Radio. We have Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers in Greensboro, North Carolina, a dear brother in Christ. He says, Dr. White, we have struggled with the issues of obeying the government in my business, retail jewelry, and have had several difficult conversations and contentions on the issues of the Romans 13 application. What single issue would have prohibited your church from meeting? I'm assuming he means on your part, not a government issue, but something that would make you and Jeff and your fellow elders decide to at least temporarily stop meeting.
Well, I think if there was strong evidence that what we were facing was something like the plague, that would have meant that we were pretty much dooming everyone who showed up to an agonizing and horrible death, then we would have dealt with it from that perspective. We did not see that as any type of possibility in reality. But I do believe that there needs to be preparedness, and I won't go into details about this, but I've spoken to another number of elders in churches around the United States, and there are many of us who are prepared to go underground. It will not be nearly as easy to do as it was in the Soviet Union, because one of the things that's been incredibly concerning to me, Chris, has been the utilization of digital tracking. the use of our cell phones. And then in South Korea, there were people who were leaving their phones behind when they would go out. And so now the government is actually attaching trackers to them, wrist trackers, so they can be followed wherever they go by the government, and it can't be taken off because they had dared to leave their cell phone at home. That kind of, you know, now we have satellites overhead that can read license plates on cars. That kind of technology we've never faced before in trying to go underground. The church in China has certainly discovered that is the case. And I don't have the answers to all of that, but I know that if the government were to say you are not allowed to meet, if they did not have a reason that was validly based upon life, for example, Ebola, the plague, then we would try to do that by other means, not in mass groups. You can't. But the house church would reemerge, and that would be something that would just simply necessarily need to be done, and that would be very, very dangerous, very, very dangerous, as our brothers in China have discovered. I'm not sure what the Romans 13 debate in the jewelry business would be. I didn't follow quite exactly what that is.
I guess because they are shutting, they're being forced to shut down because it's not.
Oh, there's no question about that. And the problem is a business that is in the realm of Caesar. You know, it's not the church. It is a business. That is being under the heel. And so in that situation, at least in the United States, we can try to elect people that will be wise enough not to do this. But let's face it, there was almost nobody that raised an objection when this happened. It happened so fast. The narrative was so completely controlled through all of the media. And I just simply have to point out, what was it, 5 days, a week? And all of a sudden, you have that massive, the largest spending bill ever imaginable in human history takes place, and there's almost no opposition to it. And then when you look at it, it has funded every wacko, crazy thing that could ever be imagined. And we all sit here and go, "Oh, that's strange. That couldn't have had any planning to it." And if you do stop and go, "That seems really strange. Trillions of dollars. You know, people do lots of weird things for $1,000, let alone $1 trillion, which none of us can even imagine how much money that is. But if you say anything about that, we're going to say you're a conspiracy theory wacko." And I'm just like, "Whoa, wait a minute. From a Christian perspective, money and power, Romans 1. Hello? What's going on here?" But no, you're not allowed to say that. You're not allowed to even question that. Yeah, but the problem is, yeah, business? Yeah. This is like I said, Pastor Durbin preached a sermon last Sunday, "Love Your Neighbor," and that was one of the things he was talking about, that there had been a survey that had come out here in Phoenix that said 25% of the businesses that closed will not be reopening. They can't. They're done.
And it's ridiculous that someone like Sterling would have to shut down, because rarely do you have more than five people at a
right.
time in a jewelry store.
No, this was, I honestly believe that this was very much has a tremendous political component to it. And if you had told us in November of 2019 that we would voluntarily allow this to be done to us, that we would voluntarily spend more money in 1 month than we had spent on almost all of our foreign wars except World War II in 1 month, and that in the process we would make a large portion of the American populace dependent upon the government, unemployment would be at beyond the record of the Depression in the 1930s, we all would have gone, what are you talking about? Unemployment's the lowest it's ever been. This is awesome. This is great. And then we literally took a societal 45 and put it to the temple of our culture. We pulled the trigger, and we did it voluntarily. And everyone's talking about, "Well, we need to just flip the switch back on." It doesn't works that way. Economies are not engines. You don't just simply put the key in and turn it again and it just takes off. I wish it were that way, but that's not how it works.
Well, we have to go to our final break. It's going to be a lot quicker. And I just want to plug Sterling's website, royaldiadem.com, royaldiadem.com. Love you, brother. Thanks for joining us. And we're going to be right back after these messages, so don't go away.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Baptism and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com, or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens, Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB, and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Welcome back. And Dr. White, for one question, I'm going to break the stride from our theme, just because our listener is Roman Catholic, and I hardly ever get Roman Catholic listeners, and it's not a hostile question either. So this is from Pete, who is the editor and general manager of Catholic Exponent in Youngstown, Ohio. And he says, what light can you shed about certain lines or passages in the Bible that have had their legitimacy questioned based on apparent discrepancies in manuscripts, such as Matthew 17:21, this kind of demon does not come out except by prayer and fasting, or the last 11 lines of Mark 16, dealing with Jesus' appearances to the apostles. Also, isn't there a dispute about 1 John 5:7, with some versions referring to three testifying to Christ in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? I think he meant that, right? He wrote the Holy Father. There you go, a Catholic again. while others refer only to testimony on earth from the Spirit, the water, and the blood.
Yeah, I wrote a book about it, I think all of those are definitely addressed in the King James Only Controversy, because I go through those textual variants. What's interesting is there isn't really all that much disagreement between Roman Catholics and Protestants on the original text any longer. There was in the past, and great battles were fought, but I'll just be honest with you, Rome lost. And while at the time of the Reformation, Rome insisted on the supremacy of the Latin Vulgate, that is no longer the case. And on a scholarly level, the Roman Catholic Church recognizes the supremacy of the Greek manuscripts over the Latin, Roman Catholic scholars are involved in doing textual critical work along those lines and things like that. So what was referenced there is called the Comma Johannium at 1 John 5:7. That is a addition that came into the Latin text in about the 5th or 6th century was added to the printed editions of the Greek New Testament in around 1521. By Desiderius Erasmus. It was not in his initial ones, and it wasn't in, as I recall, the initial printings of the Complutensian Polyglot, which is a Roman Catholic production. But the longer ending of Mark, Mark 16:9-20, the Pericope Adulterae, the woman taken in adultery, John 7, all of these are John 7:53-8:11. Those two are the longest variants in the New Testament. There are, like I said, numerous books on this particular subject that you can read that will give you the history of the text in the New Testament. It is important, I think, that we have what the apostles wrote, not what someone 1,000 years or 1,500 years after the apostles wrote, what they thought they should have written. And that's why it's been such an encouraging thing that over the past number of decades, there has been tremendous work done in collating manuscripts so that we now have more access to earlier and manuscripts and wider number of manuscripts than we've ever had before. Many of these manuscripts are now being made available online. You can examine them yourselves if you want to, though not too many people can read them. Those who can are able to verify the accuracy of the printed editions that we have. And we have earlier and earlier manuscripts. The papyri that were discovered just over the past 100 years have pushed us back into the 2nd century as far as having fragments of the New Testament, which is far earlier than any other work of antiquity. I have, if you look up James White, New Testament Textual Reliability, there's a number of videos on YouTube of multiple hours in length where I go through all of these things and can do so with more background information than I can in this context. But, yeah, it's a good question.
And I hope you didn't mind my little joke, Pete, but Pete actually asked if you're giving books away today. He wants the King James Only Controversy, but I'll tell you what, we're not giving away books, but I will personally purchase a copy from Alpha and Omega Ministries and have it shipped to you, so please give me your full mailing address in Youngstown, Ohio. Thanks for joining us, Pete. I hope you join us very often. We have Sal in Loganville, Georgia. Will they stop meeting? I guess it means this is Apologia Church when he says they. Will Apologia Church stop meeting if even one person becomes ill with coronavirus? And he says, please keep our Associate Reformed Presbyterian denomination in your prayers. Our presbyteries throughout the South will be meeting virtually next week to discuss this very issue.
Yeah. Well, see, the problem is, how do you, when people have asked this question to me before, I'm like, how do you prove where you got coronavirus from if you did? I mean, you could be walking by somebody and get that. You don't know, quote unquote, where you got it. It is important to recognize that there was a secular chorale, a group of people who like to get together and sing, that met at a Presbyterian church up in Oregon, I think it was, back in January. It was not a church choir. It has been presented as a church choir. It was not. It was not the church's choir. It was a secular group. They just used the building because, well, it's easier to do that way. And they passed, somebody had COVID-19. They passed it around during that period of time, even though they washed their hands and things like that. So I get the concern about that. And in that context, it was fairly easy to figure out where it came from. But the reality is you don't know where most people are getting this, and it was announced only yesterday, I think, or it may have been today, by Governor Cuomo, that I believe it was 66%, two-thirds of the cases came from people who were sheltering in place.
Yes.
So the reality is this stuff's going to go around, and this is not a theological statement I'm making here, and it's going to make me very much hated by everybody in the audience. But could we just for a moment consider that maybe it's time to think about taking care of ourselves better and being healthier in our lifestyles and in actually working on having a strong immune system? It just seems to me that when you look at the numbers, it's either very elderly people, which is understandable because you're going after the respiratory system. Who are the younger people who are dying from this disease? They're almost always people who have complicating factors. And what's the majority contributing factor to the complications? Being overweight. Being overweight. The fact is, we have the science in front of us as to how we can be healthier people who are less susceptible to things like this. But we don't do it. We just don't do it. We're not disciplined enough to do it. And you know me, Chris. You got to know me right when I made a decision to stop. You know that in the 80s, when I was in seminary, like a lot of seminary students, I let my body fall apart. I was focused on my studies, and I was not disciplined. I'd have pneumonia every single winter. I'd have pneumonia. And finally, in 1993, I said, this is enough. And I got in really good shape. Then you remember the... I'm not sure what you call it—the weightlifter years.
Yep.
both you and I were hitting the weights, yep, and getting ripped and shredded and all the rest of that kind of stuff. And then I realized, you know, my mom died of a heart attack, and everybody in my family dies of heart stuff. And so I did 2 hours on bike this morning while I was studying. I've lost 14 pounds during the COVID-19 thing, and not because of COVID-19, but because I have been very, very focused upon that. So I know no one wants to hear this, but God made us with an immune system, and it is the most amazing thing. Study it sometime. It is fascinating. But it needs, it's not helped when we reach for the 47th Oreo, okay? And we've known that for a long time, but it's almost like, well, but the doctor will have a drug for me. Let's not go that way. Let's not go that direction. Let's think about it from that perspective. That sermon was free, and no one would pay for it anyways. But the reality is, I really, 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 really think, and I say this to my fellow ministers. I see a lot of videos online amongst the fundamentalists. They actually they literally make that a badge of honor, that they are morbidly obese. That's a good way to die. That's a good way to die. Everybody in my family dies of heart stuff. Take care of that thing.
And by the way, I do need to do a little bit of damage control here. I do have quite a number of lovely Christian friends who are fundamentalists.
And I know. Not the people on the IFB list. They're not. This is a different group. Trust me. These are the King James only guys that are using poor language and everything else, and they're ranting and raving. I'm not talking about the group.
Okay, well, these guys are KJB only as well, but. But
I bet you they don't. I hope they don't. They don't use some of the language that is used in some.
And ironically, most of them that I know are thin. So that's interesting.
Well, there you go. people are that way genetically, but some of the rest of us, I have to really work at it. It takes discipline. And by the way, can I plug one of your sponsors?
Sure.
You will be amazed, and he's pretty thin too. You'll be amazed when you see what Jeffrey Rice is working on for me right now. I'm not sure.
Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding.
That's right. I've got a project in with him right now, a two-volume project in with him that we've been working on for a long time, even before the COVID stuff started. And when those pictures hit, all I can say is I'm going to have to put this in a locked safe because I can think of a lot of seminary graduates that are going to be trying to break into my house to get this thing. So
that's ptlbiblerebinding.com.
That's right. That's right. Jeffrey is an artist, and he does a tremendous job. So, I'm not sure how many of his pieces I've got now, but this is going to be the coup de grace. This is going to be the pinnacle. So wait till you see it. You'll be amazed.
Okay, we have Grady, a very faithful financial supporter of this show, in Asheboro, North Carolina. He brings up something that you already mentioned, so he must not have been listening at that time or something. But he says, do you think the Lord is using this to get us ready to go underground, and do you think this will purify the church?
Well, we hope and pray that the church will be... We'll glorify Christ in all things, and if purification is obviously one of the key issues, I am concerned. We won't know the numbers for a couple of years, but I just ask the question: 2 years from now, how many churches that existed and celebrated Christmas of 2019 will not exist at Christmas of 2021? That's the question that I would ask, and the reason would be why. Not only the economic depression that we have brought upon ourselves, that's going to be a key issue. Obviously, churches that were already struggling, there's just nothing that their people can do. They're going to go out of existence. But what about the long-term damage to just the idea of the necessity of gathering? If we don't talk about why that is a special time of meeting in the Spirit's power, encouragement from the Word of God, the partaking of the Lord's Supper, the visible seeing of baptism, those ordinances given by the wisdom of God to His people. If we don't start considering those things to be precious, then we will take the baubles of the world that are offered to us to replace them. And I just wonder... in December of 2021, if we look back, what the numbers are going to be, how many fewer churches will be in existence. I would love that there be more, as long as they're healthy, as long as they're really committed to what they're doing. But I'm just wondering, in light of the secularization of our culture, if that trend will not be in a major direction downward.
Okay, we have a final question that's obviously intended to be a joke. Ted from Moundville, Alabama, says, which event does Dr. White think will occur first, the discovery of a COVID vaccine or the completion of a series on Ken Wilson's dissertation? But we are out of time, folks. And don't forget about apologiachurch.com, apologiachurch.com. And also aomin.org, aomin.org. Dr. James R. White, it's always a joy and a fascinating journey through a two-hour program with you. I look forward to your return very quickly.
All right, thanks, Chris. God bless.
And I hope everybody remembers for the rest of their lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.